disciples of Jesus. That leads us into our scripture and sermon this morning. So I invite you, if you have a pew Bible handy, to turn in it. We'll be reading from the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Beginning with the 12th verse, we find these words. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There is an old ditty that goes, "It needs more skill than I can tell to play the second fiddle well." In a similar vein, Leonard Bernstein was once asked which instrument was the most difficult to play. He thought for a moment and then replied, "The second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's a problem. But if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony." In modern-day America, with all its emphasis on leadership, on coming in first, on winning at all costs, it's hard to find good second fiddles, good followers. Think about your local bookstore or online distributor. There are loads of bestsellers about leadership, about how to rise to the top. But how many are there out there about how to be a good follower? Where's the excitement in that? But ironically, that's what discipleship is all about, being a follower. Discipleship, following Jesus. Anyone here know what the word disciple means? The word disciple means learner, student, pupil. A disciple of Jesus, then, is a follower of Jesus, a learner, a student. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, who identify ourselves as followers of Jesus, are students, disciples, learners, and we always will be. And our teacher, our rabbi, our great high priest is Jesus Christ. In his life on earth, Jesus gathered men and women around him, folks we remember today as disciples. 12 of these disciples occupy a special place in the scriptures, and we refer to them as apostles or eyewitnesses. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus is shown teaching his followers, his disciples, instructing them about things such as the true nature of leadership, servanthood, humility, obedience, compassion, mercy, service, and so on. And in the passage we read from John, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." As disciples, as learners, as followers, we are to model our behavior on the words and actions of Jesus. As Jesus loved, so are we to love. As Jesus lived, so are we to live. As Jesus served, so are we to serve. So you see, discipleship means a lifelong learning experience at the feet of Jesus, the master teacher. Now, in a book entitled Journey Through the Word by Sarah Coven Jungst and James Davison, the authors suggest three attributes, attitudes, characteristics of the disciple, of a follower of Jesus, which will help develop and deepen one's relationship with God and the world, and will help ensure that we are on the right path of discipleship. The first is a teachable spirit. Having a teachable spirit means realizing that my knowledge is incomplete, and that therefore, when I am in disagreement with someone, there is the slight possibility that I might be wrong. Now, that may be a hard pill for some of us to swallow. Even after 38 years of marriage, Teresa is still waiting for that time in our marriage wherein I actually admit I am wrong about something. Well, that may be an exaggeration, but ironically, having a teachable spirit is a freeing thing in that it frees us from the overwhelming burden of always having to be right. Having a teachable spirit means that we listen to others, focusing on what they're saying, rather than simply thinking about how we are going to respond. Having a teachable spirit means that we say things like, "Say that again. That sounds really interesting, and I've never really thought of it that way before." Having a teachable spirit means asking ourselves what we can learn from others with whom we come in contact. What can I learn from this person? Every person God has ever created has something to teach us. Or having a teachable spirit means that before forming an opinion, maybe we need to hear the voice of someone who is walking in shoes we haven't walked before. That might be helpful as we debate issues like the ones we're dealing with in Charlottesville and others about removing monuments. In other words, friends, we are fellow explorers of truth and life, not just debaters of positions. There is the adage, you've all heard it, I'm sure, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, that should not be true of the disciple. The disciple realizes that the more he knows, the more there is to learn. The disciple acknowledges that as she ages, her spirit becomes more teachable, not less. I am reminded of the saying about aging. Aging. An older person is one who is still developing, still growing, still a learner, still with potential, whose life continues to have within promise for and connections to the future. As a learner on the road of discipleship, cultivate a teachable spirit. Secondly, Youngston Davison suggests we seek to cultivate an humble spirit. As the author of Colossians notes, we are to clothe ourselves with humility. You know, being humble is really simply having a correct view of ourselves and of our place in this world. Whether that place be in relation to those who have gone before us and sacrificed for us that we might enjoy the freedoms we have, or whether that place be sitting at the feet of the cross, we are to cultivate an humble spirit. In the 18th century, a German artist, Stenberg, was walking through the marketplace of his hometown when he was attracted to the face of a dancing gypsy girl. He invited her to sit for him in his studio as a model, and accepting his invitation, she enabled Stenberg to paint a canvas he entitled Dancing Gypsy Girl. But there is more. This young girl was greatly impressed by what she saw in this artist's studio, particularly a painting in progress called Crucifixion. Arrested by the painting, she said one day to Stenberg, "He must have been a very bad man to have been nailed to a cross like that." Stenberg replied, "No, he was a good man, the best man who ever lived. Indeed, he died for all people." The girl then asked him, "Did he die for you?" Stenberg had never really made such a personal application of his explanation. He was led to search the scriptures, and in a few short weeks, he discovered the answer and surrendered in humility himself to Christ. Returning to the painting of the crucifixion, he added these words beneath the likeness of Christ on the cross: "This I did for thee." There are elements of power and attractiveness about the cross. "This I did for thee." Charles Spurgeon notes that humility is a right and correct estimate of oneself. How can one be anything but humble at the foot of the cross? As a learner on the road of discipleship, cultivate an humble spirit. And finally, Jungst and Davison suggest that a disciple cultivate a serving spirit. There's an astonishing account in the Gospel according to John where Jesus, the teacher, the master, the rabbi, washes his disciples' feet. This was unheard of in the culture in which Jesus lived. For the teacher to humble himself before the pupil was beyond the realm of comprehension. So much so that Peter, when he realizes what Jesus is doing, is embarrassed and says, "No, I should be doing that for you." Friends, the way of the disciple is the way of service. A disciple of Christ who does not realize that service is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian has failed the course, has received an F. "I came not to be served, but to serve," says Jesus. "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for a friend." And remember, as a disciple, as a follower, we are to model our behavior, our lives, on the words and actions of Christ. As a learner on the road of discipleship, cultivate a serving spirit. I remember being at the home of a family who seemed to have everything. Luxury cars in their multi-car garage, a beautiful living room with expensive furniture, a fabulous home theater system, a gourmet kitchen filled with all the latest gadgets, a wine cellar to die for. But interestingly, I was struck by the title of a book left on the kitchen table, a bookmark indicating it was being read, the book titled, "How to Be Happy." You know, sometimes being happy means seeking happiness, fulfillment, in the right place, in the right things. And a lot of folks are looking for the right things in all the wrong places. "This I did for thee," Christ says from the cross to each of us. Each person who calls Jesus Lord is a disciple, a learner, a student, a follower. As we seek to be faithful followers on the pathway of life, may each of us seek our fulfillment, our hope, our joy at the feet of the Master Teacher, cultivating teachable, humble, and serving spirits. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that in Jesus you have taught us what it is to be human. You have taught us of compassion and mercy and love and what true leadership is all about. Help us to follow after his lead. Help us to cultivate teachable, humble, serving spirits. Amen.